here. Shout the news to everyone. It's a new day, peace has come. Jesus saves. Mercy triumphs at the cross. Love has come to rescue us. Jesus saves. Hope is here. What a joyful noise we'll make as we join with heaven's song to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Raise a shout to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Free at last, every debt has been repaid. Broken hearts can join with heaven's song to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Raise the shout to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Sing it out to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Raise the shout to let all the world know that Jesus saves. You say your heart, wake us from our sleep, oh God, that keeps us in the dark, that we may hear your call.
I'll be listening.
That we may have your heart.
Those who awaken your mind in us, set our hearts ablaze, consume us with holy fire. For your name, awaken your mind today.
Send us in your power, Lord, to those who need to hear. Send us with compassion, Lord, to wipe away the tears, that Jesus may be seen.
Don't be still.
Oh, move. longer now. Move deep within. Lord, don't be silent.
Don't be silent.
Lord, don't be still.
Don't be still.
Oh, move even stronger now. Move deep within. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on our God. Are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set. Those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set.
Thank you. holy, for you are holy, for you are holy, Lord. Everybody sing,
for you are holy, for you are holy, for you are holy, Lord.
Break down in the pocket.
This week, we continue our series entitled Dark Clouds, Silver Linings with The Virtue of Emptiness. How do we find meaning in life? How much weight should we put on pleasure, affluence, achievement? Do we put God first every day? Why not? Here's Pastor Lance.
We're going to be continuing on in our series, Dark Clouds and Silver Linings. And, you know, it's kind of a good question. I kind of glossed over that. Why does God even allow me to have dark clouds in my life? I mean, it seems like a fair question. Why shouldn't it all be just, you know, applesauce and rainbows? But God does seem to allow those things. And last week, Pastor Seth talked about loneliness and how loneliness is an excellent reminder to us that we may be part of this world, but we are not citizens of this world. We are kingdom citizens. And so the things of this world are always going to make us feel just a little bit, you know, it's not really going to fill that hole, that loneliness. Well, this week we're going to continue on with emptiness. So I have to confess to you, I was a little bit concerned because emptiness is nothing, right? It's empty. It's a void that is not filled. But it's lobster season, and I was very concerned that God might have to allow me to learn the lesson of emptiness during my lobster dive. But unfortunately, we did much better than that. This was last night's haul. There were five of us. We got 9 lobsters, so that's not too bad, about 2 per person. And shortly after that, they looked a little bit more like that. So fortunately, I did not have to learn about my message that way this week. But emptiness is one of those things that I think we all struggle with. I struggle with it. I hope you struggle with it, because I would hate to be the only one that struggles with it. Misery loves company and all that. But we know that something, at a deep level, we know that something is missing in our lives, that there's something not quite right. You may have heard it described as a God-shaped hole, you know, in your life. And we try to fill it with things, because there's a presupposition that we begin with when we start thinking about, and that is that we want our life to have meaning. We want there to be something inside our life that gives our life meaning. And so this raises all kinds of deep philosophical questions. Well, what is the meaning of life? How do I get my life to have meaning? And we've been struggling with this question for a long time. It's been out there a long time. I read a paper not that long ago. Interestingly, this paper was written by a secular author, and he attempted to describe the meaning of life. So he went into a couple of pages on Socrates and how Socrates embraced knowledge and he embraced wisdom. And then he went on for a couple of pages with Confucius, how Confucius was wise but embraced virtue as the way to find meaning in life. And then he went on with Buddha, and Buddha found meaning in life by emptying his life of everything else, and he found meaning in emptiness itself. And then he went on with Jesus, and how Jesus found meaning by teaching people to love. And his conclusion was, interestingly, that if we just take a little bit from Socrates, and a little bit from Confucius, and a little bit from Buddha, and a little bit from Jesus, that we can create this amalgam of perfect meaningfulness in life. He forgot to talk about all the ways where their teachings are mutually exclusive, but this is kind of the society that we live in right now, right? Everyone wants to kind of cherry pick and say, well, we'll take a little bit of this, that sounds pretty good, and a little bit of this, that sounds good. And we try to create God in our own image. But the Bible says that we're not really supposed to do that. So we're going to talk about Solomon this morning. We're going to start in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 2, but we're going to begin at chapter 1, where he sort of begins with like an abstract, like you would in a paper. He says, and he's referring to himself, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Okay, this is his paper on the meaning of life. That's kind of depressing. That's kind of scary. Everything is meaningless. This is a guy who had tremendous wealth, tremendous wisdom, tremendous influence, and his abstract to his paper on the meaning of life is that everything is meaningless. Well, we're going to continue on here and kind of see what he means by that. But he's going to spend most of chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes kind of going through all the same kinds of things that you and I do when we're going to try to find meaning, add meaning to our life. So let's begin. We try to find it in pleasure. Well, I mean, that makes sense. You know, if it feels good, it probably has some meaning somehow, doesn't it? Let's see what he says. He says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, meaning his heart, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? So he dug into pleasure, and this is where a lot of us start. This is where I started. Especially when I was young and I was trying to figure out, you know, the thing, I know that I liked pleasure a lot more than I liked pain, so maybe there's meaning. Maybe I should pursue this idea of seeking pleasure. What he says at the end here I think is interesting, though. What does pleasure accomplish? So there must be something that we're trying to accomplish, and does pleasure accomplish it? Proverbs 21:17 says, he who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. Okay, so what conclusion can we draw from this? Well, pleasure feels good, we know that, but at least some pleasure comes with a cost. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to measure that cost against what it is that we're gaining, don't we? Many empty pleasures that we use to gratify sort of our baser natures can have great cost to us. Ecclesiastes 2:3 says, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him about that part, how he had wisdom with him the whole way, but he's going through all this stuff. All right, we'll get back to that later. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I actually had a professor in college. I'm not sure as an engineering major why I ended up taking a humanities series that they offered at UCI called Humanities Core, but I did. It was 8 units of humanities. I think I do remember why. It just kind of came back to me. There was a gal who had attended my church at that time, and she said, oh, this was the most amazing class. But she was a humanities major, so. Anyway, it satisfied my writing requirement, so I took it. But the guy who taught this class, he was a self-proclaimed hedonist. And he said, life is short, feed your appetites. He said this to a room full of 800 college freshmen. I look back on that experience, and I didn't recognize it at the time, but I think they took him at his word. Because, at least for me, part of the college experience with the people that I was hanging out with was that they were seeking pleasure, and they were trying to figure out what would give their life's meaning. And experiencing pleasure is not a bad thing. I mean, I don't think we should give it too bad a rap. We like pleasure. However, pursuing it at great cost is not a good thing. Because pleasure, we're all kind of looking for the quick happy. But happiness in that manner is really just a counterfeit for joy. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And I think when we're looking for something that's going to give us a quick happy, that really we're trying to fill a hole that is a different shape. And happiness kind of feels like it's going to do it, but it doesn't really do it because it goes away just too fast. Well, perhaps something there's a little more noble than pleasure that we can seek after. So, and Solomon carries on. We try to find it in busyness. He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. Again, working hard is not a bad thing, but a lot of the people that I worked with when I first graduated from college, got my first real job, they were sort of burning through the hours of life, kind of trying to numb the pain that they were experiencing in their non-work life. Do you know anybody like that? I liked my work. I was an engineering major, and I liked spreadsheets. It made sense to me. Yes, there's a few of you out there. It made sense to me. I liked the people that I was working with. I didn't like commuting an hour to work each way, unless the traffic was bad, in which case it was 2 hours. But for the most part, I enjoyed it. But when we burn through the hours of our lives with little or nothing to show for it of real kingdom value, then we have to ask ourselves, we should ask ourselves, is what I'm doing worth the time that I'm spending? Now, that doesn't mean we all should go into this huge reevaluation mode of, you know, we all have to work, right? We all have to make a living, and that's okay, because we can be salt and light wherever we are. One of the things that stood out to me as I was spending time in the Word this week was Proverbs 19:21. It says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. In other words, he's going to accomplish his purpose with or without us. I think, he makes it very clear in his word that he wants to use us to accomplish his purpose. But it's not like his purpose isn't going to get accomplished just if we aren't paying attention. His purpose is still going to get accomplished. So in the busyness of our lives, we can still accomplish his purposes if we are choosing to do so. And we're going to get into that a little bit more in a minute. But a lot of times, if we're just busy for the sake of busy, if we're just burning through the hours, then it's not going to fill that emptiness, that desire to find meaning in our lives. So we'll go a little bit further. Perhaps something of greater value. We try to find it in affluence. Now, I'm not talking about true wealth or true riches, because the Bible says we actually ought to try to obtain those. We should work to obtain those. In fact, Proverbs 8 says, the fruit of wisdom is enduring wealth and righteousness. And I'm also not talking about having money, because, you know, it's what you do with it. The Bible says a tremendous amount about wealth, especially in Proverbs. What Solomon really is struggling with here, and what I struggled with, is what are we making our life about? Affluence, according to the dictionary, is the abundance of money, property, or material wealth. When we make our lives about that, when we try to fill the hole in our life, it doesn't fit that hole that we have. Ecclesiastes 2, 7 and 8 says, I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. So Solomon did a pretty good job of amassing wealth. There were many kingdoms that David had conquered that he was sort of bringing into the fold, and he ended up with quite a lot of plunder from those kingdoms, and he had a tremendous amount of wealth, kind of dependent on who you believe. I'm not sure how they know this exactly, but some say that he was one of the wealthiest men in all of history. There's a problem when it becomes about that, and the problem is it doesn't really satisfy us. For one thing, it's far too easily lost. I mean, if we know anything about economics, we know that things can shift very quickly, and where we used to have a lot of money because we were gainfully employed and the stock market was doing well and whatever other reasons we have, then what happens when the stock market kind of turns around on us and that person gets shifted above us in work who maybe we don't have such a good relationship with us and they kind of shunt us off to a nothing position, or, I mean, a lot of things can change in our lives. So I think searching for affluence is a counterfeit too, because it's really not the dollars, right? I mean, who sits there with pieces of money and goes, yeah, this is really cool, I really like this. It's what we can buy with it, right? We want to be able to trade that for what? Basically, peace of mind. In most cases, right? I mean, once we've got sort of our basic needs taken care of, then amassing wealth becomes sort of this, well, the more of that I have, sort of the more peace I can have. And I mean, I kind of relate to this. This is actually one of my huge areas of struggle. And, you know, I hate to admit that because no one likes to admit that that's a huge area of struggle for them, but it always has been for me. Proverbs 22, 1 and 2 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have these in common. The Lord is maker of them all. So here's my story. And this might not be like your story. Maybe you have a different story, and that's fine. But I graduated with my engineering degree. I worked for a major utility for about 10 years. I had just sort of been identified as a management trainee. I was 31 years old, and I got my first six-figure job. So I was pretty proud of myself. I was pretty excited. I thought, I've done pretty good. I'm taking this provider thing. God says I'm supposed to provide for my family. I'm doing a good job. Except that I had this sense that I wasn't really doing exactly what God wanted me to do. All the way back at the end of college, I'd had this feeling that I was supposed to go to seminary, but I didn't really act on it because I went and visited a seminary, and I guess it just wasn't what I was expecting at the time, or God had some work to do on me or something. But I just didn't feel like I was ready for it at the time. So I jumped into civil service. And 10 years in, I felt like it wasn't really, I was doing okay career-wise, but I really enjoyed the work that I was doing at the church. I really enjoyed leading worship, and I really enjoyed spending time with you guys, and that's what I was passionate about. And so I started thinking, well, maybe this is something I'm supposed to do, and I went and I talked to Seth, and he says, yeah, we think you should do it. And so I left my six-figure job with the city. I wish I could say it was a really easy choice, but it just wasn't, because that's not where I was at the time. I was obedient, but the truth is I kind of went kicking and screaming. I sat down and I showed my budget to Seth, and Seth, I can't make these numbers turn out positive with what the church is going to be able to pay me and raising support. There's a big red number in the bottom, and I don't really like that because I get spreadsheets, and inflows are supposed to be bigger than outflows, and there's supposed to be a black number at the bottom, and that makes everything good, right? And he just kind of laughed, and he pushed it back to me. He says, don't worry about it. Really? That's your answer? Don't worry about it? Because I'm pretty sure I'm worried about it. Here's what I learned. All the stuff under the sun belongs to the Lord. It's all His anyway. We just get to manage it for a while. Second thing I learned how to trust Him in a way that I had never trusted Him before. I mean, I really can't even count the number of times we got checks in the mail the day before the rent was due, We never missed a meal. God always provided. Sometimes there were more stressful times and less stressful times. But he used that experience to teach me faith. I'm not saying I want to repeat that experience. However, I do feel that it was formative in trying to sort of redirect the current of my life, because I had been trying to fill my life with affluence. And it really wasn't working, because I just, at any time I got a little promotion, I just kept looking to the next promotion. And so that was a path that he didn't really want me on. There's another way that we try to find it, the last we're going to talk about this morning. We try to find it in achievement. Try to find meaning in achievement. He says, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. One more story for you. When I had been at my company for 2 years, I got a special project assigned to me. I was working at a power plant as a test and startup engineer. I was the mechanical lead on this, and there was an electrical lead on this, and it was our job to connect all the mechanical systems of the power plant to Windows. We were going to run the whole power plant, 240 megawatts worth, under Windows. Now, before you get too concerned about that, it's not Microsoft Windows. For the techies, it was 12 sun stations, each with four sparks, and it was all a Unix-based Windows X system. There. Now, y'all should feel much better. Everybody go, ah. So what it really was Unix, which is very robust, but it had a Windows-type interface, and we spent 2 years converting all the line diagrams into screenshots and connecting pictures of pumps and valves and compressors to logic, and it took us 2 years to create this power plant under Windows, and it was a monumental effort. And we thought, man, this thing is so cool. For years, they're going to model how to run a power plant under Windows off of what we did. And to this day, I consider it one of my greatest achievements in my time as an engineer at DWP. However, a couple of years later, actually it was about 10 years later, I had a guest visiting from out of town, and he said, hey, why don't we go and check out what you did over at that power plant? I remember you telling me about that. You were very excited about it. I said, great. I think you can sign up for tours of the control room, and you'll be able to see everything that we did. You can kind of tell what's coming, can't you? So we went into the control room, and we had had 12 stations and this awesome desk. The desk was gone. I mean, everything was gone. They had two little, like, school-type desks with two little workstations on, and they had dumbed the whole thing down to two workstations that weren't even the same brand of computer that we worked. The whole operating system had been redone. So this huge effort that I had spent 2 years of my life on, it had been just kind of blown away for the next new, better way of doing it. I felt a little small at that moment. All this that I had toiled to achieve was gone in less than 10 years. And Solomon did the same thing. He tried to find meaning. He tried to find something that would define him, that would make him notable throughout history. He wanted to leave his mark. But all he found was emptiness. So the question should be asked, is there really any virtue to emptiness? If the things of this world aren't really meant to satisfy us, to give our lives meaning, are there things that are meant to give our lives meaning? I think there are. I think the emptiness is very much on purpose on God's part, because I believe that we can only find meaning in putting God first. You remember the counterfeits that we were talking about? The counterfeits for joy and for peace? Romans 15 clears it right up for us. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him. I'm going to read that again because I think it's so important. May the God of hope fill... See, all this that we are trying to do ourselves, he wanted to just give us in the first place. And the stuff that we're doing ourselves is just a counterfeit anyway because it doesn't last. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's meaning... It's when we overflow with hope into the lives of people we care about and our neighbors and all those around us. That is meaning, is it not? So we're going to go to Solomon's summation. We're going to skip a couple of chapters. He goes through a lot more meaninglessness. We're going to skip to the good part, chapter 12. Here's his summation. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Fear God. Okay? It's right in Proverbs. That the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Okay, so that's number one. And we're going to sum this all up in just a moment here. Number two is, keep his commandments. He says in John 14, 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father in heaven, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So two things, fearing God and keeping his commandments. In other words, seeking wisdom and being obedient. That's where our meaning is. You see, the silver lining is that life isn't meaningless. Emptiness drives us to a recognition that there are counterfeits that we want to fill our lives with that cannot satisfy us. They cannot because they are not meant to satisfy us. It's the wrong-shaped puzzle piece in the wrong-shaped hole. Point two is that God gives meaning every day as we put him first. When we put God first, when we love our neighbor, when we do unto the least of these, when we are paying attention to what God is trying to say to us, then everything that we do has meaning. You know what I love? Going lobster fishing last night had meaning. I'm glad that we caught a lot of lobster, but it would have had the same meaning if we had not caught any lobster, because I got to share some time together with some people that I care about. We have a shared experience that bonds us together that we can enjoy and look back on and tell stories about. Reaching out to my neighbor, even my grumpy one, has meaning. And try this out. This is kind of a fun test. Go to your grumpiest neighbor. I dare you. Go to your grumpiest neighbor and do something really nice. Now, unless you want to feel lonely, like he talked about last week, don't expect a lot back from the grumpy neighbor. But if your expectations are realistic, you go and you do something loving to that person and see how that makes you feel. See if that doesn't add a little bit of meaning. See if it doesn't fill you up a little bit, because I will tell you that you will have a sense that God is pleased with your attempt. See, the outcomes all belong to God. We have so little control over the outcomes, and we spend our lives trying to fill our lives with meaning and control outcomes. Outcomes are not our deal. Outcomes are God's deal. Our purpose is to control activities. It is to fear the Lord and to keep his commandments. It is to seek after wisdom and it is to be obedient. When we empty ourselves of the things of this world, then God can fill us with the things of kingdom value. And I'm not going to lie to you, this can be difficult. Why is it difficult? Simply put, it turns all the world's values kind of on their ear. Right? I mean, I spent most of my college career, fortunately, I mean, I had some pretty good guidance in college. Several of you know Brad Sprague, who is the director of our Baptist Student Union at college, and I always kind of had him whispering in the other ear, and I thank God every day for that man and his influence in my life, because I cannot imagine what it would have been like going through my entire college experience with only the baser voices talking to me about how to find meaning, about how to fill up the emptiness. I didn't even completely know what to call it. All I knew is that as I was seeking after pleasure, after I was trying to keep busy, to numb the pain from feeling lonely on a weekend night when I didn't have anyone to go out with, and it seemed like all my friends were able to go out, after I was finally in a job and I was trying to get some money so I could buy some things, and then I would buy those things and they would break, or I bought that thing, but I really didn't want that thing. I wanted this thing. I don't have enough money for this thing, so I got to keep saving up. And so I saved up, and then I got that thing, but that wasn't really what I wanted either, because my friend had this thing, and this thing was way cooler than that thing. And as I was trying to achieve things in my life, to give myself a name, to have people look back 10, maybe even 5 years from now and go, wow, that was such a cool thing that he did. Those things were never going to satisfy me. They couldn't satisfy me, and they were not meant to satisfy me. To fear God, that's going to satisfy me because it's going to fill me with wisdom. And to keep his commandments, that was going to satisfy me because with obedience comes my manifestations of loving God. Let's pray together. Father, we're just so grateful that you bother with us at all. We're so grateful that we can have hope in Christ. I pray for our pastor Seth as he is sharing with these college students that you would fill him with your spirit and you would fill him with wisdom, that he would be the voice counterbalancing the voice of the things of this world that says, settle for the counterfeits. Father, I pray that you would use this time in your word this morning to lodge something in our hearts, to help us recognize when we are settling for counterfeits, when we are allowing the things of this world to take the place that only you were meant to fill. Father, you have made us kingdom citizens. And because of that, there are things of this world that are never going to satisfy us. But we can know that the silver lining to the emptiness that we feel is all we really need to do in that moment is look to you, to fear you, to follow your commands, to obey you, to seek after wisdom. Those are the things that are going to fill us. Father, we pray that you would give us the courage to engage our world in that way. In Jesus' name we pray.
All of my life I'm searching for what can be only found in you. Only you can satisfy. I've seen what the world can offer. A mountain can sway. I have found would say, Lord, it's you who gave me life, and I can't explain just how much you mean to me now that you saved me, Lord. I give all that I am to you, and every day I can be a light that shines your name.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.